We're going to be in Ruth this morning. Book of Ruth. We're going to finish what we didn't finish last week. So we're going to finish the rest of chapter 2 and kind of start into chapter 3. Ruth chapter 2. And we are specifically not looking at Leviticus like I am. Ruth chapter 2. Starting in verse 17. So just kind of can fill you in on the context, right? So remember Elimelech took his family. They moved to Moab because there was a famine in the land of Israel. Why would there be a famine in the land of Israel, you say? Because of Israel's sin. And so Elimelech said, I've had enough of this. I'm going over there to Moab and I'm going to find food. And I'm going to move away from the place that God has put me. I'm going to move away from the inheritance that God has given me. And so as Elimelech moves his family there, he passes away. His sons take Moabite women, unbelievers. And things look bad because then the sons die. And so Naomi says, there's nothing left for me here. I hear there's food back in Israel now, and so I must just leave. And so she gets up, she tells her daughters-in-law, she says, I want you to stay. But, Ruth says, you know what? Your people will be my people, and my God will be your God. I think she knew very well that there was a high possibility that she would not be accepted in Israel. But she went anyway because of the love that she had for her mother-in-law. So, in God's sovereignty, she made this choice and she plays a part in that role. And she moves with her mother-in-law, and she says, well, we just can't sit here all day. We've got to do something. We need food. She says, so I'm going to glean. And that means she was poor. She didn't have a job. She didn't have a place to be. She didn't have a husband to take care of her. And so what happened was she said, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to be a part of this social system that God had set up for the Jews. If somebody was poor, they could go out into the field, and they could pick up what had fallen on the ground, and they could glean from the edges of the rows like God had told the Israelites to do, if they indeed did obey the law, because the law said, don't cut the corners of your field. The law said, when you drop stuff, leave it lay. And so she did this. She happened, parentheses, or whatever this is, quotation marks, she happened to land in Boaz's field, okay? And he happens to see this lady gleaning, says, who is this? And the chief of the reapers says, she's the girl from Moab. And so he tells her, look, I want you to stay here. I want you to take the water that the young men have drawn. I want you to go ahead and stay with, not apart from, with the ladies that are helping do the reaping. And he says, stay with my women, and I'm protecting you. And he says, come to lunch. He feeds her. He says to his reapers, he says, hey, every once in a while, I want you to take some of the sheaf, and I want you to drop it on the ground. He's providing for her. In fact, what we're going to read today, she gleaned so much on that first day, her mother-in-law is completely surprised. Where did you go? How did you get that much? And so, since we're that part of the story, let's dig in, huh? So in verse 17, it says, so she gleaned in the field until the evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And we're going to stop right there. But I want you to note with me the differences. What do you see that's different from the beginning of the story? Okay? The beginning of the story is rather bleak, right? Yeah. Naomi's attitudes changed. Very good. So here, you know, when she walked back into Israel, all the people, it says the whole town was stirred up. And there's like, "Oh, here's Naomi, woohoo, she's back, and everybody was rejoicing that here's Naomi, one of the relatives of the town, you know, very important person here, she's back. What does she say? "Don't call me Naomi," by the way, which means pleasantness. She says, "Call me Mara," or bitter. Tells you about something about what Naomi had been through and how she was dealing with it, right? But now, what are the words that she uses? What comes out of her mouth? "Blessed be he of the Lord who has shown us this great mercy." Isn't that amazing? What a little time has done. What God can do in the lives of somebody who's coming back to him. Have you ever been there? I have. Here's Naomi, and she is coming back to her place. She's coming back to the people of God. She's coming back to where he told her to be. She had been away. I mean, if you want to look at it physically, she was far away from God, where he had told her to be. But if you want to look at it figuratively, to kind of place yourself in the story, she was far away from God. She said, "The hand of the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." Well, that was a statement of fact. God is in control. God has allowed these things to happen in Naomi's life. And she's looking at it, and she's very down, bitter. Almost as if she's blaming her God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been far away from God and then decided to come back? Maybe, and I hope this isn't the case, but if it is, maybe you're there. Maybe you feel this morning that you are far away from God. That you've taken the trip, your figurative trip, to Moab. You've left the place where you ought to be. Then this is for you because, you know, Naomi here, there's a huge change. Now, that doesn't take away what she receives here. The things that God does for her. It doesn't take away the pain of losing her husband, of losing her boys. It doesn't take away the scars from living in Moab away from God. But instead of bitterness, we see hope. Instead of somebody blaming God, we see somebody who is encouraged by God. Now, I said, if you're far away from God, this is for you. If you're not far away from God, this is for you because there's the chance, the ability in all of us to step away. And sometimes we like to think that, you know, if If we're away from God, and then when I come back, I'm going to get my spanking. You ever felt that way? Maybe you did something wrong at home, and as soon as mom finds out or dad finds out, I'm going to be in trouble. And you don't want to go back home, right? I think sometimes that's us when we're far away. We may not see God as a loving God. We may not think that He'll accept us back. But here, I think we see that. I think we see God drawing Naomi back into a relationship with Himself. I think we see Naomi being encouraged. And so there's some other changes in here I want us to see. And it starts off, and this is going to sound a little weird to you maybe at first. Starts off, I think, and it doesn't say this, and so I'm taking a little bit of a leap. Will you forgive me for that? But I think it starts off with repentance and forgiveness. Or not forgiveness, but confession. Repentance. Now, when I say that word, a lot of you are thinking, maybe thinking of the theological baggage that carries. Okay? And I want to step away from that theological baggage and say we're not talking about salvation. We're going to use this term repentance in its right context. Repentance should be a part of the life of every believer. Okay? What is it? Okay? Repentance is a change of mind. It ends up resulting, not maybe not directly, but maybe even indirectly, from the change of focus, from the change of mind. It even ends up in a change of who you are, in a behavior, a change of attitude maybe. And I think that we see that here. Do you agree with me maybe? Because look at the choices that Naomi made. Right? She goes with her husband. I mean, she may not have had much choice, but she goes with her husband to Moab. After he dies, she's still there. She chooses to stay there. Then her sons get married and her sons die. And finally, she's brought to that place where she says, I can't do this anymore. Have you been there? I've been there. And she turns herself, okay, this is a picture now. She turns herself around. She was away from God. She turns herself around, and she's going to God. She makes a change of mind. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going back. Even though she thinks, guess what? I may not be accepted anymore. I'm just going to come back there. There's nothing for me anymore. At least I'm going to go there and I'll be with somebody where I can die. It's just a little bit of repentance. But repentance is commanded in the life of the believer. So what does it look like for us? When we have sin and we recognize the consequence of our sin, we recognize the consequence of being away from God. What does it look like for us to repent? Maybe it might not look, but what do you think it feels like for us to repent? Don't want to say? Huh? It's hard? Yeah. Because, you know, repentance at some point means what? It means you've got to come face to face with what's going on in your life, right? God wants us to change and be like Him. And if it is within our old nature, the part of us that still has sin, if it's in us to leave God, there's room for repentance in the life of the believer, isn't there? Sometimes it looks like sorrow. Sometimes it looks like prayer and fasting. Sometimes it's just a change on your face. I got a couple of references I'd like to see, like to turn to. First of all, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Second Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 8 because that's part of the paragraph. He says, But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Okay, how many of you normally take this verse, that God is not willing that any should perish, to be a verse about God is not willing that anybody should go to hell? He wants them. How many of you have thought about it this way, and that's the main way you think about it? Yeah, that's the main way I think about it. But when we look at the context, doesn't seem like that, does it? Because he's talking to believers and he says, brothers, I don't want you to overlook this here. He says, don't overlook this one fact, that the day of the Lord is with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow to accomplish his promise, but he's patient. He's talking about a believer. He's talking about what we do in the here and now, and he's not willing that any of us pass this world, to leave this world in our sin. He wants us to come to repentance. And then he goes and he starts talking about the end. Why do you think he does that? Because it's at the end where the believer receives reward. You want to make your life count for something, right? How many of you live your life now to make it count for something in the here and now? We all do that, okay? You want to be the best banker you can be. You want to be the best nurse you can be. You want to be the best mechanic you can be. You want to be the best carpenter you can be. You want to be the best whatever it is. You want to make a difference in the lives of the people around you. You want to make a difference in the life of your family around you, okay? But as Christians, we also have to be thinking about what? Long term. What do you mean? I am thinking long term. I'm thinking about leaving a legacy for my kids, right? No, I mean long term. Eternity. Because what we do in the here and now affects how things are then. That's why he goes and talks about last things. It is God's will for us to repent and to change. So let me ask you this. Where are you at? And this is not a time for me I'm not trying to get down on you. Because, you know, because repentance, in the end, when we've turned back to God, like Naomi, what happens? There's hope. There's joy. There's a future. So don't stay in your sin. Repent from it. Turn from it. Learn. Walk. Follow God. What a cool picture there, isn't it? An interesting thought to bring up as we study Naomi. Turn back over with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Now this, I believe, is the salvation context. But I want to show you something else, even though it's here in a salvation context or a justification context. Okay? He's talking to somebody who's a Jew, somebody who has a knowledge of who God is that has not come to Christ yet. And he says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness or his forbearance and patience, that kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Maybe it is, as we look here in this context. Maybe I'm wrong, and she hasn't fully repented yet. But here, God brings kindness and brings mercy. Maybe at this point she repents. It's the goodness of God, the patience of God that should be leading us to repentance. When we think about who He is, what He is, it should inspire us to follow. It should inspire us into repentance. You like that? I do. You know why I like that so much? Because it also says something about our God. He's not just sitting up there with thunderbolts waiting to zap us. He's not, you know how when you go to the principal's office, normally the principals have glasses, and when they're angry with you, they look at the end of their nose. He's not looking down the end of his nose like that. It says he has kindness and patience and forbearance with us. He understands that we're sinners. He understands that we're humans. So when you think about repentance, don't think of it as a negative concept. Think about it as a positive concept, something that's a part of your life. And it might bring sorrow for a little bit, but in the end, it brings a future. It brings hope. It's amazing. I say repentance, and then I bring up the idea of confession. Now, I know confession is not there. It's not easy to see, but repentance and confession are often just tied together like this. And so I wanted to mention it this morning because it's just a part of the repentance process. And we all know that confession, we think about the verse in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to the believer. To you and me. We know when we sin. We know how it happens. But sometimes we just want to stay in it. Not because we like it so much, but maybe because we're afraid of God. But the truth is that God is there. God is waiting. God is patient. God is kind. God is loving. I think we can see the picture of repentance in the life of Naomi. I think you see it on her face. I think we see God's work in her life. But something that's not so hard to see, she goes from blaming God to praising Him. Do you notice that? We kind of talked about it a little bit. Did you see it? She goes from that the hand of the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me, to blessed be He of the Lord, or blessed be the Lord. She praises God because of what happens. It's an amazing thing here. Turn back over with me to Ruth. Get back into our context so I don't mess the story up, because I'm prone to do such things. So, When Ruth had come back, it says her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work?" Because she brought back, okay, now, how much do you think she brought back? It says an ephah, but in our American context, we don't really know what an ephah is, right? Everybody's looking at the note at the bottom of their Bibles. I got a laugh out of that one. You are too, Steve. Come on. Okay. And we look, it's about 2/3 of a bushel. Is that what it says? Is that what your note says, Steve? Okay. How many of you know what a bushel is? I'm from Iowa and I don't even know what a bushel is. An armful? Yeah, a bushel basket's kind of a big thing here. about two-thirds, about 6 gallons. Now, that helps me. That's what I found out. It's about 6 gallons. So imagine with me, now you have a 5-gallon bucket. You know what a 5-gallon bucket is, right? Okay, so take a 5-gallon bucket and you fill it over the top so it's mounted off. You got about 6 gallons. That's how much grain that she brought back from picking it up off the ground that day. Do you get how hard that was for her? Those of you who clean up after kids, you know how hard that is, right? Little here, little there, little here, little there, right? A 5-gallon bucket. And so she's got wheat, and there's not a lot of grain on a wheat head or barley. And she's got to pick this stuff up off the ground. She's not really supposed to, even though Boaz told the young men, go ahead and let her glean even among the sheaves. That's a lot. And she beat it out, okay? So not only did she just have this grain picked up off the ground, but it says she beat it out. That means she took the extra stuff off. Can you see the provision that Boaz gave her? The protection? And this changes Naomi's attitude from blaming God to blessing God. This is the kindness of God in the life of Naomi and Ruth. She says, where did you go? Where did you glean? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And so she told her mother-in-law. The man's name was Boaz, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. She's praising God. She says, this is awesome. This is amazing. Now, I don't know about you, but I knew there was a big period of time in my life where I was away from God. Not supposed to be the normal part of a Christian life, but it was part of mine. And I got to the place where, you know, life just got hard, and I didn't want to do it like that anymore, and said, you know, I'll just try church. Isn't that funny? I'm just going to try church. But it wasn't really trying church that I did. I started listening to teaching about God. I started studying the Bible again. I started reading and memorizing and praying and all those things. And it didn't mean my life necessarily got that much easier, though it did. I started enjoying things a whole lot more. I noticed when God did stuff instead of just chalking it up to chance. I noticed how God was directing me in my life, and which ultimately led me to this place right here. It's absolutely amazing when you can do that. Naomi has gone from bitter to praising. If we had seen Naomi here among us in the church service, she might have been one of those people who just sat down and when everybody sings and gets loud and sings loud and worships with their voice, just kind of saying, you know, I'm not ready for this yet. The person who sits way back there behind the shades, who doesn't want to really be seen in by anybody, but doesn't maybe not even know why they're there, to the person sitting in the front row, maybe they've never raised their hands, and she's the one raising her hand, she's praising God. This is the change that we see in Naomi. Through the goodness of God, through what he has provided, through the protection that she has gotten through this, you know, we get to go through, and I say that we have difficult circumstances in our lives, right? Yeah. There are people here among us today who have extremely difficult circumstances. And they need you to love on them through God. That's part of what church is about. It's about believers meeting together, joining together in prayer, in worship, in fellowship, talking about some of the stuff that's bothering us, praying. And maybe you don't feel comfortable with that, but that's tough. Because that's part of who we are. Now, I think that when we start looking at this thing and we start looking at other references, for example, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you such as is common to man. Okay? God will deliver us. He'll give us a way so that we can not take us out of the situation, but it says endure it. And I believe, okay, that in this story, the way that God has taken Naomi out and given her a way to endure it is through the work, through the blessing of Ruth, through the blessing of Boaz. It's through these people that she's met. She's got to the right place. Okay, church, we are to be that place. Okay, we are the church. We get to be a blessing to other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about some of the times that we go through hard things is so we can minister to other people. Don't let your hard times go to waste by just being. Understand. You understand hurt through hard times. You understand what it means maybe to pray for somebody or to pray with somebody. It may not be comfortable for you, but it may be what God has intended for them to endure their trials. James says the trying of our faith works patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be mature or perfect or whole and entire, lacking nothing. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. God works these things in our lives for the body, for other people, and for ourselves. He takes us from hurting to praising. I also see here, not only did he bring Naomi from a place of disobedience to obedience, not only from a place of blessing to pray, from blaming to praise, but he brings her, and this is going to be kind of a thing to have fun with here, he brings her from a place of complacency, just existing, to a place of hope. Right? Excuse me. She says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. He tells her that this is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And she then begins to, instead of sitting and receiving, she begins to direct her daughter-in-law. Do you see what happens? Where she was. She was like, no, stay away from me. I just want to be right here. I want to be sad. I want to be bitter. And I just want to live in it. She goes back. Ruth tenaciously follows Naomi back to Israel, where she tells people, don't talk to me like I'm pleasant because I'm a bitter person. And then, through Naomi, through Boaz, through Ruth, through Boaz, Naomi recognizes the work of God here. Which field did you go in? I happened to go into Boaz's. Oh, that's cool. Look what he gave. Wow, that's interesting. Why don't you stay going into his field? Because he's a redeemer. We'll talk about that one next time. But this is an example of the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, if you read the King James, you have it says loving kindness. You might say mercy. It might just say love. It might just say kindness. The Hebrew word is chesed. All right? I love this word. The last time I went through the book of Ruth in Hebrew, it just pops up. It just jumps out at you. This is God's love in action. Okay? People can do it. God can do it. This is what we might even think of as agape love. Okay? Agape. Anyway. And so Ruth sacrifices of herself, of her time, even of her future. She could have gone back to Boaz. Thank you, sir. Moab, you can tell that I've been talking way too much today. And singing, yes, way too much. Anyway, so she goes, she could have gone back to Moab to... and had a family and had a future, whatever it was. She could have done a lot of stuff, but she didn't. She goes knowingly to a people. She knows, because if she was Jewish, those people, or because she had a Jewish family now, those people probably would not accept her as a Moabite. But because of her chesed, because of her loving kindness, they accepted her. Eventually, they'll even see her as a virtuous woman. From a Moabite, somebody who is not, just shunned, get out of here, stranger, foreigner, to, wow, model citizen. Somebody that we want to build our lives after. That's God's has said. Not only that, but he provides a future for them. We're going to learn all about that, the future that God provides through his loving kindness. Because you know that future that Ruth has? Do you realize that it ends up in the bloodline of Christ? Wow. I mean, that should just blow your mind about how good God is and what he sees here and what's going on. So the question is now, what do we do about this? When we look at the story of Ruth and we find out about the change from disobedience to obedience, the change from blaming God to blessing. The change from sitting there in complacency to now guiding. Look, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to, if you want to read ahead to chapter 3. She tells Ruth at the end of the barley harvest, the wheat and barley harvest. She says, I want you to go do this and go do that and go do that. She is providing a future. Isn't that amazing? What do we do? Well, we need to recognize that these things that we see, they're a part of our Christian life. Repentance is a part of our Christian life. It should be. When we go from a place of blaming God even and turning to go to praising him. Do you really praise him? I mean, I know we get up here and we sing, but are you, even here at your seat, as you learn these truths, do these truths affect you? Do they cause you internally to say hallelujah? Okay? You can let that out sometimes. Okay? Our hearts aren't meant to contain it. Praise is loud. It can be. It can be soft. But it comes from here. It comes from who we are. It comes from that place. And it goes from helping us get out of complacency, just existing, to a place where we begin directing other people. We have a future. We recognize our future in Christ. We recognize that other people can have the same, and we help them. Ministry. Are you there with me today? These things are a part of our lives. Sure, this is just a story, a history story. It's a real story. Sometimes we don't glean these truths from it. Sometimes we're too busy looking at the love story to see what God is doing. Amazing.